His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, more accurately, and of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will count when he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Then those who sing as well as those who play the flutes shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would open your word to us as we have witnessed the baptism and as you have declared yourself to Olivia, to the Stafford family, to us as a church. Continue to speak to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. There is this big debate that seems like it's always going on in America. Which city is America's best architectural city? It goes back and forth. Back and forth any given year, any given publication. And it usually comes down to two cities. Can you guess the two cities? New York City and our third largest, Chicago. The most popular structure is the Empire State Building, but you could also include now the World Trade Center for New York. Various surveys that are taken, and these two buildings, particularly the Empire State Building, usually is number one. Chicago, the Tribune Tower, the Willis Tower. Wonderful tours are given in New York and in Chicago to see the architectural wonders. 32 magnificent buildings in New York City, 18 in Chicago, yet it goes back and forth. The American Institute of Architects, 2006-2007, named New York. The Bloomberg Business Report says this, positive, that when it comes to America's architectural city, Chicago is on top of the world. New York, Chicago, who is it? New York, Chicago. There are great cities in America and really around the world, but they pale in comparison to this one city. This one city that we have just considered in song, Psalm 87. A song, a poem that's devoted to the worship of God, Yahweh, the living and true. Verse 3, glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. Glorious things of thee are spoken. And really nothing compares. Zion, New Jerusalem. Not the earthly Jerusalem, divided, dusty, contested, hostile. But the heavenly Jerusalem. And we could ask, what is glorious? What is glorious about this city? Glorious things of thee are spoken. Where does her glory lie? Why worthy of praise? What makes it so special? What is the glory of Zion? Well, obviously, Psalm 87 answers that for us. It doesn't give us the hows. It might give us a little bit of the why, but it's really about the what. What is Zion? And there are at least four characteristics that are given to us in the psalm. Four glorious characteristics that really this morning we should just kind of take in. We should behold. It's like Hazel and I taking that boat trip, what was it, Chicago River, and seeing all the beaux art, the postmodern, you know, the beau architecture, the postmodern architecture, the modernist architecture throughout Chicago, beautiful. And all we did is sit there and we took it in. And really impressed. But not being citizens of Chicago, it didn't really affect our identity all that much. But if you talk to a Chicagoan, one, the fellow who was giving the lecture is maybe born in Chicago, but raised there, whatever the case, and educated there, loves Chicago. Can point out everything about the place. Knew all the characteristics, the glory of the city. Well, for us, citizens of Columbus, maybe Cincinnati, maybe Chicago, New York City, there's a more glorious city. And for us, being born there, as the text will stress and we'll look at later, being citizens of the city, there are times where we need to just sit back and we need to consider it. We need to ponder and look, receive, absorb its beauty, its glory. And so it's a simple message this morning. Zion is glorious because of her creation. Zion is glorious because of her residence. Zion is glorious because of her testimony. Zion is glorious because of her joy. Zion is glorious because of her Creator, the city of God. It's Hebrews 10, and I'll jump to a cross-reference right off. Hebrews 11:10, Abraham living in tents with wonderfully covenantal, his children and then grown children, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, living in tents, as the text says, as aliens and strangers in the promised land, the land that was promised to them by God. And yet the text says they lived as though they were strangers and aliens in the very place that God was giving them. Living as aliens and strangers, a promised land. For Abraham was looking for a city. He was looking for a city. A city that has foundations. A city whose architect and builder is none other than God Himself. God, we are told in verse 16 of Hebrews 11, God is not ashamed to be called their God because He has prepared a city for them. That stress upon the city. It refers back here to Zion, New Jerusalem, Psalm 87. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, our forefathers, the patriarchs, had the promise, did not receive that promise, but yet we are told by faith, saw the promise, saw the land, saw the city from afar off. And in their sojourning and pilgrimage, they knew they were drawing closer to the city of God. The city of God. Here it is. A wonderful poem, a song celebrating, praising Zion, the New Jerusalem. The song emphasizes God's strength and security. He has created foundations within the mountains. What imagery? Foundations within the mountains. Strong, secure, protected. We're told that the Lord loves the gates of Zion. And yes, possibly specifically the gates, but this might be synecdoche, the gates representing the whole city. Perhaps gates even representing more than that, sort of the way in, perhaps the place where the elders meet, the seat of authority, perhaps the seat of culture, whatever the case, he loves the gates of Zion. He has so chosen Zion as his dwelling place, and he loves it. Not because it has glory in itself, not because of its geographical location. He loves it because he is pleased to love it. He is pleased to dwell there. He is pleased to be an architect and a builder of a place for you, his people. Strength, protection, security in this city. Love, a chosenness, a choice place precious for God, precious because of those who dwell there. It's His city that He makes, that He creates, and He loves it as He loves His creation. Yet more, this special place. Loving all of Israel, loving the dwelling places of Jacob. Yet this particular city is set apart. He loves it. As architect and builder of a place for His people, that He might display His glory, that He might display who He is, that He might face to face fellowship with His people, and they might behold His glory and love Him as He loves them and as He loves this place, loves a place. It's called by His name, the city of God. The city of God. Not the city of man. Not the city of Frank Lloyd Wright. Not the city of the various architects who've built these magnificent buildings in the urban scene. It's the city of God. Of course, we jump to the New Testament, and what is stressed is the city we have come to. It's Hebrews 11, that stress in Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion. This is the writer writing to those Hebrews and the Holy Spirit saying this to you this morning. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the New Jerusalem. You have come to this glorious place, this city of God. Galatians 4, Paul refers to it as the New Jerusalem, the mother of us all, that place of freedom. And in Revelation 21, there's a vision of this New Jerusalem coming down from heaven and being established upon the new heavens and the new earth, in which, through which, by which, the light of the nations shines. The light of the nations. A place, an environment that is important. You know a New Yorker, a real New Yorker, when you meet them. It was during an election year, and I was having coffee with one of the members of the congregation in Delaware, and this particular coffee shop was going to be used by some news agency to interview people. And the individual I was with had great interest for this young producer, this young woman. And I wasn't so interesting to her. And they wanted to have a select group sit around and then talk about the upcoming election with President Obama and whoever he was running against. I can't even remember at this point. So as she comes, she interrupts our conversation, says we're going to do this interview. It's going to be on television, you know, national television. Would you like to be interviewed? And I wasn't, and I don't think my friend was necessarily interested. Do you remember this? And I became a little snarky, unfortunately. I regret that. But I did ask her. I wanted to engage. And so I said, where do you live? And New York City. And so kind of inquired. I knew she was not from, as so many young people in New York City, they're really not from there. And you can tell. She was probably from some Midwest little burg or something and kind of made her way to New York City and now is kind of an associate producer of some news broadcast or whatever, kind of really, really nice. She wasn't from there, and you knew it, even though she was living there. You know someone from New York City. The accent, the pushiness, really in some ways the delight. Well, I say all that to say this. We're citizens of Zion. And in fact, the stress, and I'll move to that, I should move to this now. The stress is on being born there. Citizens of Zion. And the idea, in part, the idea is that we are so, We are so connected to this community, so part of the city. It's as though we have been citizens all of our lives. The new life that we have, it's as though we have been citizens all of our lives. And this city has so shaped us and continues to shape our identity. It was said of the disciples that they knew that they were with Jesus. Ignorant fishermen, yet the Sanhedrin knew that they had spent time with Jesus. That time so shaped them. Because we are citizens of Zion, that association, that citizenship, being born in Zion, should so shape us in a godly way. The city of God. Security, protection, His love, His glory. And we belong. We belong to it. That should so shape our language, our behavior, the way even we look, attitudes, motives, security, love, godliness. So part of her glory is that really lies in her Creator, God Himself, and lies in her residents, her citizens. Look at this. It's verse 4. I shall mention, this is the Lord speaking, I shall mention Rahab, a way of speaking of Egypt, some believe. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Oh, this is really interesting. Not the tribes of Israel. Look, it's Egypt and Babylon. Among those who know me. Behold, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia. This one was born there. I shall mention these nations, and I'll mention them in this way, that these were born there in Zion. Somewhat cryptic. But I think we get the sense of what it is. Look how universal it is. These are nations that are warring nations. These were nations that were enemies or a nation, Ethiopia, so far off. Really kind of the edge of the earth. These are the ones, the warring nations. Great civilizations, Egypt, Babylon. Great civilization, warring nations, Tyre, Philistia. Nation far off, Ethiopia, the ends of the earth. These are the citizens. And it's the Lord Himself who mentions these and then says in mentioning them, they were born here. They were born there. They were born in Zion, the New Jerusalem. So here's her glory. The glory of these nations that once were at war, alienated from God, estranged, walking away, warring with His people, now included. Now included. So one commentator who I thought was a little off mark said, well, no Europeans are mentioned here. Certainly Africans are. No Europeans. Well, perhaps the Europeans were even farther at the ends of the earth than Ethiopia. But it really, the Holy Spirit is saying to you, it's not about ethnicity. It's about His grace. It's about His power, wisdom, and goodness in calling you into the city that you might be citizens. And so I shall mention. I'll mention Egypt, Rahab. I'll mention Babylon. I'll mention Philistia. I'll mention Tyre. I'll mention Ethiopia. They were born, this one, that one. They were born here. But not only is that universalism emphasized, it's that new birth. Look at verses 4, 5, 6. This one was born there, but of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. Verse 6, the Lord will count when He registers the people. This one was born there. Notice those three verses and what's emphasized. This one, that one was born there, born there, born there. What do you think is being emphasized in this psalm? In this song of worship, in this poem, extolling the glories of Zion. What's being emphasized? This one, that one, born there. The nations, born there. this one born there, I will register these, those that were born there. At least new life. We could jump to the New Testament, and I think the apostles saw a text like this and recognized that when the Gentiles came in, the Gentiles being born again, what does John say in chapter 1? As many as received Jesus, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, who were born, not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, not of the will of men, but born of God. So that emphasis, John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so that idea of regeneration and dipping into the Old Testament, and particularly Isaiah, that being born again is like a new birth, new life, entering into Zion, being included among His people, citizens, many of us estranged outside of the gates, heard an effectual call, hearts changed, believed in Jesus, came through those gates and became citizens of this glorious city. Not raised in a Christian home, not nurtured in the covenant, estranged and hating and being hated and going our separate ways in darkness, in depravity. And God calls us. That change of heart really must take place in us all. But I have to say this, because we will emphasize the being born again because of our tradition. And it goes way back, spiritualist, pietistic. We go way, way back with this. And so it's those who have heard the gospel, respond in believing faith, receiving and resting in Jesus Christ, no matter what the backgrounds are. In fact, the testimony is more glorious, the more dark, the more depraved, coming to Jesus, the more glorious the testimony. Yes, we get it, and that's emphasized, and that's important. And I think that's what's being referred, in part, of being born in Zion. New life. But it would be wrong for us, irrespective of our tradition and where we tend to track, it would be wrong for us to exclude what God ordains as a very organic way of children entering into a covenant relationship simply by being born in a saving household and coming into the church. And I think this text is very important that the Stafford family has chosen for us this morning, and by God's providence, sovereign grace, and by the Holy Spirit, reinforcing this, yes, being born in Zion, new life, being born again. But if you look through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, there is an organic connection between the believer and the children of the household coming into the community of faith, not by profession, but merely by being born in Zion. And therefore, our recipients of various blessings that are given. So in Isaiah, when Isaiah speaks of the shepherd and the lamb, who are the lambs? A little Johnny who made profession at 5, little Sally at 3, receiving Jesus? No. It's the covenant children. When Peter says, if this promise is given to you, this promise of the Holy Spirit is given to you, and to who else? Your children and those who are afar off, Ethiopia, Europe. The promise to you, covenant people, to your children, and you would expect that, wouldn't you? After generations of God receiving children into the covenant community, and those who are far off, those who need to hear the gospel, be born again. But we dare not, in our tradition, and with the strong emphasis that we have, spiritualistic, which is good, pietistic, which is good, we dare not cut off an ordained means, the organic means of God bringing children, causing them to be born within the church, belonging to the people of God. Now, that does not relieve responsibility of parents or church to nurture, to continue to point to Christ, to lead them to a saving knowledge of Him. That does not in any way absolve us of our nurturing responsibility, but there is a way of ministering to people, not just preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth, but in our own families, to our own children, nurturing them in such a way that they come and perhaps at some point make a profession, and a profession something like this: I never remember a time where I didn't trust in Jesus. Now, you know, a change of heart had to take place, but when and where, that's a mystery. When it is expressed and articulated, it's through the covenant nurturing of parents and a church. So it's the Lord Himself. This one was born there. This one was born there. This one was born there. I think we can take it both as spiritual, being born again, and organic, covenantal, children being born in our households that are included in this city. God does not exclude the young children of believers. God does not exclude the children within the covenant. He always includes the children. Show me where He doesn't. Except those who decide to go through the gate, out the city, and leave it behind. And even then, we hold out hope and prayer that they return. So where's the glory? Where's the glory of the city? It's a city of God. And it has all kinds of the symbols, the narrative. It has all kinds of the architecture, all the sense. Not high skyscrapers, not the gleaming glass, not the crowds of people milling about, busy. It's about God and who He is and His glory. And we receive that. We are transformed by that. We enjoy that. We look and see and marvel and enjoy. The glory is in God. And the glory is also in the residents. And it's not only those who make profession of faith, who have wandered away and now, by a supernatural act of God, brought in, born again. The glory also resides in our children. Children brought to baptism. Children part of this community. Children that you've committed to assist these parents in nurturing. Where's the glory of Zion for us? It's in God and all He has done. And it's in us. It's in the residents. It's in the citizens. From all kinds of walks, from all kinds of different places. Testimony of being born again. And those children that are born within the very gates of Zion and are nurtured in this community. Your children are city dwellers. Your children are urban dwellers. They belong to Zion. This Zion. We have come to it. The New Testament teaches us with all of its glory. And we are still coming to it, to its consummation. So I won't spend too much. I'll just mention this. Third point, Zion is glorious because of her testimony. If you look, do an observation, a close read, and you see, this is a psalm. It's like seven verses, but it's so rich in words. So rich in words. Testifying of what? Testifying of the glory. Look, verse 3. Glorious things are spoken of you. Oh, city of God. Look at verse 4. This is the Lord now. This is a formal declaration. I shall mention Rahab, Babylon, among those who know me, Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia. This one was born there. This is the Lord speaking, mentioning, declaring, and saying, this one was born there. Look at verse 5. And of Zion, it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And look at verse 6. And the Lord will count, some will say, will write, when he registers the people, this is interesting, there's kind of like a book. There's a roll. Huh? A roll in which the Lord himself is counting his people and writing them down in a roll book, in a register. That's the image that's given to us. Because your citizenship is so assured. It's written down somewhere in heaven. God counts you. He knows each individual. And you are part of his people. But look at the stress of words. The Lord will count when he registers the people. And what does he write down? This one is born there. This one was born there. And then look at verse 7. Those who sing, as those who play the flutes, shall say, I know it's in italics, but it is implied, all my springs of joy are in you. All I want to do is point out how rich in testimony this is. Zion is spoken of as glorious, the city of God. The Lord himself is declaring, this one was born here, this one was born. He's writing these things down, That's the image anyway that's given. And those who are responding, the singers and the flute players and the dancers, everybody's saying, our springs of joy, our inspiration for joy is found in you, Zion, is found in you. Don't you see that what is being testified of here is being testified for you now? The place to which you belong is a glorious place, and it is spoken of, it is written, it is sung, it is played to, it is testified of. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O Zion, city of our God. When we hear that, we should be drawn to it. And in being drawn to it, we should be changed by it. So last, Zion is glorious because of her delight, her joy, really the power to inspire. I'll finish. You go online, there's not only, you know, the best designed cities, the best architectural cities. There's also the happiest cities. Have you ever seen those? You know, the 10 happiest cities, the 10 most miserable cities. I won't go into the list of miserable cities. I looked at all kinds of lists. Of course, what's the criteria? There was one list where I think there were four or five cities in Ohio that were listed. Not the happiest of places. Happiest of places tend to be the Sun Belt. And criteria is used in regards to poverty. Yeah, I know. Poverty, lack of poverty, employment, opportunity, medical care, various things of infrastructure, all kinds of things. What makes a happy city? Most of them are in the South. I think it was Sarasota in one list that was the top, number one. Happiest city. Some would say it's Richmond, Virginia. But most of the cities that are happiest track along the South. I can't help in reading this, that it's not about opportunity. I pray for opportunity. And I think Columbus offers much in the way of opportunity. It's not the way of infrastructure. Columbus offers a great deal in the way of infrastructure. It's not in how much wealth, the various benefits that a city might offer. For, as you know, cities, they will grow, advance, and then they will fold, become depressed, and ultimately wither. There's one city, and this sounds a little superficial. It's not. We could say there's one city that is the happiest city. It's Zion. Now, last verse. The singers, the flute players will say, our springs of joy, it's a place of inspiration, even for the arts. Place of inspiration for worship.
place of inspiration for joy, delight, pleasure. We may not fully see, all of the glory now. But from even from a distance, we see some of it in our Savior Jesus Christ. In the Scripture, as it's described for us in those various blessings that are ours, our security, the love of God, His glory that is given to us in Christ, all that we are, all that we have as a community of believers in Jesus Christ. It's pointed out that this becomes the spring, the source of our inspiration, our joy, our delight, and our pleasure. My friends, there are many, many things that cities of the world will offer that are pleasurable and delightful. But you also know that there are many things within our cities that are not so delightful, that display a misery. I walked the streets of Chicago, New York City. I was recently in New York City, Manhattan. And the wealth, young professionals, busy, hustling, bustling. Times Square, all of those, no longer billboards. It's like, you know, electronic, digital advertising. Bigger than life. Light, joy, prosperity. And then you see the homeless. You see the transient. You see the difficult things. Neighborhoods warned against, don't go into that neighborhood. Here's truly a happy city. It's Zion. You are citizens there. With all the security, the love, the glory. An inspiration and a source of joy. Now, like Pilgrim and Mr. Standfast, we are on our way. There's still a river that we need to cross. We behold the city, but we behold it with eyes of faith at a distance. It's clouded, somewhat veiled, through a glass darkly. But some of us are closer to that, the fullness of that city than others. And I just want to read a testimony. It's the testimony of Mr. Standfast, Pilgrim's Progress. This is the end. I see myself now at the end of the journey. He's in the middle of the river, you know, the river that he's got to cross the Jordan into the celestial city. So he's walked in and he's in the middle of the river talking to his friends. Mr. Standfast. I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I am going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with him in whose company I delight myself. I have loved to hear my Lord spoken of. And wherever I have seen the print of his shoe in the earth, there I have coveted to set my foot too. His name to me is like a perfume box, sweeter than all perfumes. His voice to me has been most sweet. And his countenance I have more desired than they that have desired the light of the sun. His word I did use to gather my food and for stories against my fainting. He has held me and I have kept and he has kept me. Take me, Mr. Standfast, in the middle of the river. Take me, for I have come unto thee. He enters through the gates. He enters Zion. And we are told. But glorious it was to see how the open region was filled with horses and chariots, with trumpeters and pipers, with singers and players on string and instruments, to welcome the pilgrims as they went up and followed one another in at the beautiful gate of the city. Pipers, singers, instruments, celebration of joy. As the pilgrims went through the gate, entered up. into the celestial city. Some of us are closer to that city. Some of us see it from a distance. Brothers and sisters, it's up to us to speak the language of Zion and to point out its glories to our children. Let's pray.